Sunday nights around here, we really focus on teaching Christians, helping you to grow, cover topics that are very practical for us in our everyday life. I really encourage you to make a habit of coming on Sunday nights back to church whenever possible, and I believe it'll really help you to grow in your walk with the Lord. You know, tonight I want to, by the way, if you need a handout, our ushers are coming down the aisles. They'll be glad to give you a handout. There is a handout for tonight, so we want you to have one. If you want to take your Bible and be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, right after the book of Romans, is the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, and you could be turning there. Tonight I want to deal with a subject here that we've been dealing with in a series that I've been doing. And it really deals with just a practical everyday subject that we all deal with, and that's conflict. When we grow up as kids, we, as children and teenagers, we learn right away about conflict, don't we? Anybody in here have brothers and sisters? Then you know about conflict, amen? You know, it's the way it is. Kids, it's funny watching how kids deal with conflict. You know, I remember, Clayton, I remember you when we had a kid that lived next door to us. I'm trying to remember his name. He came on Wednesday nights a few times. Stephen. And when Stephen lived next door to us, sometimes him and Clayton would kind of get in an argument and a fuss, a conflict, and get upset with each other. And he was telling me about that, and I said, so how do you guys deal with that when you guys get in a conflict like that, when you guys get in a fight? How do you deal with it? He said, well, it's the funniest thing, Dad. He said, usually what happens is he goes home and he's mad and I'm mad, or I go home and I'm mad and he's mad. He said, but usually a few hours later, said, he comes back over and he said, we just start playing and it's like nothing ever happened. I thought, boy, don't, this is when he was a little kid, you know. Oh, you said he came, okay, he'd come back with a peace offering, an apple, okay. He'd come back with a peace offering and he said, they didn't even, you know, we'd just start playing again, and he said it was like nothing ever happened. And I thought, boy, don't you wish it was that easy with adults? You know, just bring an apple and all's forgotten, right? But, you know, I mean, conflict is a part of life. Are you going to have conflict in marriage? That was a little weak, but some of you are afraid to admit it, I think. Some of you guys are looking at your wife. Is it okay to admit that? Okay. Amen. You don't want to say amen and have conflict after church. Are you going to have conflict at work? Probably. Are you going to have conflicts at church? Now that's where it gets sticky, right? Because we don't expect to have them at church, but are we going to have them at church? I told the new members, we had a new member reception tonight, and I told them next door before we partook of all the food, I said, you're going to, when you're here long enough, someone's going to hurt your feelings. You know, you're going to call the office and not get a call back, or you're going to shoot an email and they're not going to email you back, or you're going to feel like somebody slighted you, or somebody did, you know, said something to you that hurt your feelings. I said, it's going to happen. Because the reason why is this, because churches, there's no perfect churches because there are no perfect people. And churches are made up of people. So if there's no perfect people and churches are made up of people, then there's no perfect churches, right? And so, you know, it's a matter of time before somebody hurts your feelings and conflicts are going to arise. And like I said last Sunday night, part one of this, that's why some of the blanks are filled in on your handout. This is part two. But I said last week, conflicts involve material and personal issues. Material issues are substantive things like, did so-and-so breach her contract? You know, what about the money that this guy owes this person? And those are material issues. But then there's personal issues. Personal issues deal with the feelings going on inside of you. Personal issues deal with our attitudes and our feelings and our motives and our words and our behavior and the way we feel, you know, that someone else you know, feels about us. Personal issues deal with those kind of things. And the personal issues have a strong influence on how we deal with the material issues. You know, if there's a material issue at hand, our personal issues are going to affect how we deal with the material ones. And we looked at that last week. And we said that whenever we're talking about this issue of resolving conflict, whether it's in your marriage, whether it's at work, whether it's with a friend, whether it's at church, when we talk about resolving conflict, the first thing you do, you have to ask yourself, is this worth fighting over? And we saw last week, and we're not going to go through it all again, but we saw a lot of Bible verses that indicate that a lot of times the best way to resolve a conflict is simply to overlook the offense of other people. Just apply grace, overlook it, and go on. Love covers a multitude of sins, you know? And so there's times when that's the way. Now, there's other times where we have to confront an issue and we have to deal with it. So when we talk about this thing of overlooking an offense, that can be a very difficult thing to do. And so what I want to do is give you some practical principles on how we can overlook an offense and when we decide that this isn't worth fighting over. You know, how can I get that grace to be able to overlook it? And last week, if you look in your handout, the first thing we said that we ought to do is we said, check your own what? Attitude. It's really difficult to overlook the wrongs of others when we're dwelling excessively on what they have done. And so in order to guard against that, we looked at an illustration of two ladies that were at odds in the Bible in the church at Philippi and the advice that Paul gave them. And we looked at that extensively. If you missed it, you ought to listen to that online, part one of this. I don't have time to go all through that again. But we looked at how we can check our own attitude before trying to deal with everyone else. Check our own attitude, you know, and how have we done with this? And then the second thing I want to give you tonight is this. Number two is if you want to have that grace to be able to overlook an offense, number two, count the cost. Count the cost. In other words, one of the reasons why we may overlook an offense, like with our spouse, for example, is we want to spare ourselves from unnecessary grief and unnecessary distraction. And in your handout, it says there that conflict is often far more costly than we may realize. Conflict is often far more costly than we may realize. For example, as a conflict is ongoing, you can incur the loss of money and time and energy. You could incur the loss of your testimony if it continues. It could hinder your relationship with God. It could hurt those closest to you. It could do some further damage to the relationship to where it could really become very hard to repair. Let's take, for instance, a legal dispute. In legal disputes, not only can your personal finances be drained, prolonged litigation can consume a great amount of time and energy. It can leave you emotionally and spiritually exhausted. Worst of all, as long as a disagreement is unresolved, there's the potential for further damage to the relationship. Now, in 1 Corinthians 6, which is where I had you turn, they were dealing with some conflict issues in this local church. And if you look at verse 1, Paul says, dare any of you having a matter against another. That's a nice way of saying conflict. You have a matter against another. He says, you go to law before the unjust. In other words, before non-Christians and not before the saints. What he's saying is, you're going to lost people to try to settle your disputes with each other rather than trying to get you know, spirit-filled believers to try to mediate and help you to work out your differences. And if you skip on down, we're not going to read all of this. He says, verse 5, look at verse 5. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Now, look at the principle here. Why do you not rather what? Take wrong. In other words, just overlook the offense. Just take the wrong and absorb it. He says, why do you not rather suffer or allow yourselves to be defrauded? So in your handout there, it says that this passage teaches us that there are times when a Christian could get embroiled in a conflict, but it simply isn't worth it. It simply isn't worth it. We may lose our testimony in the community as a result of a continuous conflict. We may create negative gossip and negative publicity, which of course simply hurts the cause of Christ. Ongoing hostility can destroy us. I said it can destroy us from the inside. It can give an advantage to Satan. It can hinder our relationship with the Lord. Did you know that when you have ongoing hostility, that hinders your relationship with God? And so there's a cost. That's what I'm trying to say. Count the cost. You know, and what you may find when you count the cost is you may find, you know what, I just need to forgive this. I just need to forgive it, and I need to go forward. This isn't worth fighting over. I can forgive this and go on. You know, the worst part about it is when you have ongoing conflict, the anxiety and the negative thinking that's generated by the conflict can spill over and it can hurt other people who are close to you, such as family members or church members or coworkers and family members in your home. Or you can begin to take it out on them. You know? You can begin to take it out on them. I think that whenever you get in a dispute and your feelings are hurt, it's very easy to ignore the costs when we get entangled. And that's why we really need to make a conscious effort to evaluate the cost of a conflict and then make a spiritual decision whether or not it's worth fighting over. So when I'm examining the question, is this worth fighting over? First thing to do, if I've decided, no, this is not worth fighting over, this is not, then number one, how do I deal with that? How do I handle that? How do I get that grace to be able to forgive and go on? Well, number one, check your own attitude. Number two, count the cost. What it's costing you personally. What it's costing others around you. And that'll motivate you to forgive. But then number three, the last thing I want to give you tonight is this. Be willing to lay aside your rights. Be willing to lay aside your rights. Well, we live in a society that loves to talk about rights, don't we? It's my right. You know? And doesn't it tick you off when you see people out burning an American flag? Because it's their right. You know? And we love to talk about our rights, and that's just part of our culture. But you got to be careful about that. You know, listen, folks, there was no legitimate reason why Christ should be crucified on that cross, but he gave up his rights so that we could live. He gave up his rights. He set the example, like we said this morning, as a servant. He set the pace. He set the example. What a servant's heart. Sometimes we resist. You know what? Here's what we do. Let's be honest. We resist overlooking offenses and forgiving our mate or forgiving our child or forgiving someone at work or at church. And we resist that, you know, that thing to forgive them. And here's why. We argue and we reason and we say, I have my rights. And it would not be just, it would not be fair for me to let him off so easy. It wouldn't be just for me to let her off so easily. And so we think, it's my right. It's my right to make a stink over this. It's my right, you know, to get upset over this. It's my right. I can't just overlook this offense. I've got my rights. Think about this. I want you to think about this. Where would you be if God administered rigid justice to you? Where would you be? Where would I be? We'd all be in the same place. We'd be in hell. You say, I don't think I like that. It's the truth. If God administered rigid justice, the wages of sin is death. We would all be consigned to an eternal death in the lake of fire if God administered rigid justice. Correct? To those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ, we really understand, don't we? We should understand the truth of this verse. I'm going to read it. It's in Psalm 145, verse 8. Listen closely. Do you understand the truth of this verse? Listen closely. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Can I get an amen to that? He's gracious. He's full of compassion. He's slow to anger. And he's of great, great, great mercy. God expects us to treat each other the same way that he's treated us. Go with me in your Bible to the right a few books to Ephesians chapter number 4. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. God expects us to treat each other the same way he's treated us. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, verse 32. When I pause, I want you to say the next word, okay? Here we go. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, right? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath what? Forgiven you. In your handout, it says one aspect of mercy. One aspect of mercy is to show sympathy, kindness, and compassion towards someone who is in need of help, whether or not he deserves it. That's one aspect of mercy. Showing sympathy and kindness to somebody, regardless of whether or not they deserve it. Did you deserve God's mercy? Do you know what the word mercy means? That's exactly what it means. It means, mercy means I deserve judgment, but God withholds the judgment that I deserve. Grace means that he gives me favor when I don't deserve it. That's what it means. In your handout there, let me give you another statement. One way to do that, to have mercy, is to refrain from exercising legitimate rights and thus release others from their obligations. That's one aspect of mercy. You can refrain from exercising legitimate rights and release others from their obligations. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 18. Can you do that? Matthew 18. Go back to Matthew, first book there of the New Testament. Matthew 18. I'm going to break this up a little bit and let you read a little. All right, Pastor Rob's going to begin reading this story for us. And let's start with verse 23. Pastor Rob, begin reading there. Everybody follow along. Matthew 18, 23.
Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt.
Now, did he have a right to make him pay the debt? Yes or no?
Yes.
But what he did is that he had mercy. He refrained from exercising a legitimate right and released the man from that obligation. Now, let's read on. Go ahead, Rob.
But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence.
Which is nothing. He owed the one guy 10,000 talents. He forgave him. This other guy, then the guy that was forgiven goes out, finds a guy that only owes him just 100 pence. That's nothing. Okay, go ahead, Rob.
And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.
Now look at that. Look at that next phrase. Read that.
And he would not.
He would not. He would not exercise the same mercy that was given to him. All right, go ahead.
But went and cast him into the into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that it was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses.
The Bible is filled with examples of the kind of mercy that we're talking about, where we could claim legitimate rights, but we don't, and we don't claim the rights that we could claim. The Bible's full of examples like that. I've got some of them in your handout there. Abraham relinquished his rights. He gave his nephew Lot first choice on where to settle in Canaan. The next one in your handout, write this in your blank there. Joseph did not exercise his right to bring his brothers to justice for kidnapping and selling him into slavery. He could have, but he didn't. The next one there, King David. Remember that story? We taught on that on Sunday mornings last year. King David chose not to punish Shimei for cursing him when he was fleeing from Absalom. Do y'all remember that story when David was running for his life? He was down and out, and Shimei comes out, curses King David, swears and curses and kicks up dirt and disgraces David. Later on, when David returns to the throne, Shimei comes and bows down before him and begs for mercy. And David, what did David do? He showed him mercy. What did the sons of Zeruiah want to do? What did Joab and his brother Abishai want to do? They were like, kill him. Cut his head off. Remember how Abishai, his answer to every situation was kill him? Remember that? And he wanted to kill him. Cut his head off. David's like, no, that's not going to happen. David showed mercy when he could have administered that rigid justice. The next example in your handout, Paul. Paul gave up his rights to financial support from the church in Thessalonica when he could have claimed it. He makes that clear in 2 Thessalonians 3, 8, and 9. And then the last one there is none other than Jesus. Jesus declined to call down legions of angels to rescue him from the cross. He could have, right? Could Jesus have legitimately called angels? Yes or no? Yes, but he didn't. He refused to exercise his right for the good of other people. Now, after having said that, let me say this. There are times when it is appropriate to exercise our rights, to confront other people, to hold them accountable, and you ought to go right to their face and do it. There's a time for that. There's a time when you got to confront your wife or you got to confront your husband because the issues are loom so large. There's a time when you've got to confront a brother or sister in Christ face to face, or you have to confront a family member, a loved one who's doing wrong, and you've got to deal with it. And there are times definitely when we have to do that. And we're going to talk about that as we go through the series, how to do that and so forth. But then there's other times when we ought to be willing to lay aside our rights and not fight over it. So there's times when I should, there's times when I shouldn't. How do I know which one to do? I'm going to end with this. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tonight. We'll end with this. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I think this text will provide us some guiding principles. And it'll give us some questions that I've got in your handout when we are discussing this thing about our rights. This will give you some guiding principles and questions to ask. First of all, let's read the text. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. But he said, I'm seeking the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. All right, here's some key questions in your handout. These questions will help you to determine whether or not you need to exercise a particular right or not. Number one, will exercising my rights please and honor God? Is this going to really honor God by me doing this? Number two, will exercising my rights advance God's work, or is it going to advance only my interests at the expense of His work? Number three, will exercising my rights benefit others? Paul said, I please all men in all things. Is it going to benefit others in the long run? Number four there, is exercising my rights essential for my own well-being? Is it essential? So we've learned tonight that many disputes can be resolved by simply overlooking offenses, relinquishing our rights for the sake of peace, for the sake of God's work. And so it ends with this statement in your handout. Before focusing on your rights, what you need to do is you need to check your own attitude, count the costs, and ask yourself, is this really worth fighting over? All right, we'll continue this series on how we can live at peace and how we can resolve conflict. I hope you'll be back next Sunday night as we continue. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.